following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you were here when Peter Warren was with us last time? How many of you got his book? I'm not going to ask you if you read it because that's always embarrassing when the author's sitting here. But if you got it, you're going to want to read it. And I haven't finished it either, but when the shooting stopped. And I asked him if he would come this morning. He and I and a few other pastor and Christian leader friends of ours from around the country are going to be spending a few days together the beginning of this week, just up the coast a little bit, and just kind of digging into each other's lives in what I know will be helpful and sometimes ouch kind of ways, because that's what you do to help each other is stay strong in days like this. And I talked about it recently, and I tell you, I am thankful for the Storm brothers that are in my life, and Peter is one of those. He and I, the last time he was here, we took a walk down on the beach here in Huntington, and just had, a profoundly important brief time of prayer together over, you know, our lives, and just saying basically what we sang: you can have it all, Lord. We want to live the rest of our lives for you. So I asked him if he would come and share whatever message God put on his heart, and I thought I'd introduce him in a really great way, so you can start whenever you're ready. Peter Warren is a man who served Jesus for decades already, impact around the world, and has humbled himself to come to this place called Refuge and serve us today. Let's welcome Peter Warren as he comes to bring the Word of God. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. Hey, to the drummer, too. That's awesome, because I made a joke in the green room with everybody there before we prayed. What do you call a guy that hangs around with musicians? A drummer. And anyway, thank you for your graciousness there. Okay, so great to be with you again. As Bill and I, out of that one time walking on the beach and just sharing our hearts, the Lord birthed something, and it took a while because he was bending over to pick up every shell on the beach. But it really was a profound time where we felt like the Lord saying, as Storm Brothers, where, because we all need that, right, or sisters, where we can just be brutally honest and know that someone's going to love us, but speak the truth. Wow, how powerful is the truth with love combined, right? And so we felt like, hey, let's call some of our mates, some people we know, to come together. And these are all incredible men of God who've led whole ministries. And one of them is the overseer for Foursquare in Washington State. And just coming together to just before one another to be open and pray for one another and share our hearts. And I appreciate that about my brother Bill. You got an awesome pastor, very real. It reminds me of when Jesus said, in that man, he was talking about Nathaniel, there's no hypocrisy. And I love that. Okay, so great to be with you. Let me do an introduction then before we get to the message. So if you have a Bible, we're going to go through the scriptures. This is the manual for the human race, right? So if you're going to buy something, you read through the manual. Unless you're one of those people that learns through trial and error and ends up having to buy another one because you broke it. But this is the manual for the human race. So we need to know it. And God has answers for us. So we're living in uncertain times, right? Wouldn't you agree? But God is not nervous. God isn't nervous because the God of the Bible is the God of history. He's the God of creation. He's the living God. All the other gods are idols. They're not true gods. But this is the living God. And in his book, he's the living word, and this is the written word. It's alive, and it's full of promises and prophecies, some that have yet to come to pass, but others that have already come to pass, many of them in the life of Jesus when he came to the earth. So according to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia on Biblical Prophecy, there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 31,173. 8,352 are prophetic in nature. So a quarter of this book is prophecy. Okay, every other major religious book is suspect for its lack of prophecy. Okay, because their gods can't predict the future, okay? But here is the living God, and he's in control of history. And he says, the course of history is going to go this way, and some of it I'm going to make go this way, right? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he removes kings and establishes new ones. Sometimes we think we have a hand in this, but actually God says he's the one orchestrating these events. Acts 17, 26, he has pre-appointed the times and boundaries of every nation on earth. Sometimes there are people that get in God's way, so he just removes them. Or in some cases, he actually overrides their human free will. He did that with Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes for the nation of Israel. And just in case anyone would feel bad for poor Pharaoh because God hardened his heart, let's remember that he hardened his own heart the first five times. When someone hardens their heart toward God, they become a candidate for God to use them without their permission. And he did it with another guy called Balaam, who was hired. He was a witch doctor hired to speak a curse on Israel. And he opened his mouth, and God said, no, you're not going to speak a curse. And what happened? Out came a blessing instead. Okay, he must have been so surprised. And so God's in control of everything that is taking place. And I want to suggest to you today that everything is going according to plan. Even though it doesn't seem like it, everything's going to plan, according to plan. Some might say, but you know, there are things that God said in the Bible that didn't come to pass. Like, for example, at the very end of Revelation, Revelation 22, 12, he said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And he didn't come soon. Well, the word there is actually can be translated quickly or suddenly as well. So, he didn't come right away, but when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night, right? It's going to be suddenly when Jesus comes back. He is going to come back. It's going to be quickly. But why is it taking so long? You know, when we kind of add up the years, it's been a while. It's been 2,000 years. And 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises as some count slowness." So, I confess to you, I count slowness in my way. And God says, no, just listen. I've got everything under control, okay? When the fullness of time came, so for 4,000 years, from Adam to Abraham, there was 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000. Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption. Okay, so when the fullness of time, it was all in his perfect time. And then 33 years later, they killed him. But the Sanhedrin and Pilate probably thought, we've finally dealt with that guy, but he came back to life again. And he rose from the dead on the third day, and he's living, right? And he's going to come back again here on the Mount of Olives is the first place he's going to step down onto when he comes back. And we're coming up to one incredible anniversary in 12 years. 12 years from right now, in the year 2033, will be the 2000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birth of the church. Whew. Is God getting ready to do something? Could it be when the fullness of time has come and what the scriptures in biblical nomenclature calls the end of the age, that God is about to do something? Well, I think maybe he is, because there are some signs. So you're driving along the freeway and you see a sign that says Anaheim 5 miles. You know you're about to get there. Okay, so there are some signs. So we're going to talk about that today. You ready? We're going to look at 10 signs that Jesus is coming again, and they're becoming more frequent and more intense. And I'm not going to do it justice because there are many more than these 10, but I just picked out 10 this morning, okay? And jotted them down here on a piece of paper, four pieces of paper. So I have it on good authority that Jesus is coming back next week or sometime after that. The text, okay? I don't have it up there, so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 24. Maybe I used this joke last time. If you don't have a Bible, just scoot over next to a Christian. okay, so Matthew 24, verse 3. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. Interesting, the same place where we're told he's going to come back for the first time and all of the world is going to see it at the same time together. Sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus didn't give them just one sign. He gave them a whole bunch. He answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled." That's the word for us. One of the words for us is God is not nervous. Let's not be troubled in our hearts. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences. That's what we're going through now. And earthquakes in various places. And all these are just the beginning of sorrows. That word, beginning of sorrows, actually is the word odin, O-D-I-N in Greek. It means acute pain, like the pain of childbirth. These are just the beginning or the birth pangs. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Let me ask you, does this describe the day and age we're living in? Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, is that a description? The love of many will grow cold. I'm astounded at how many kids in university, this progressive Christianity is hijacking the gospel. And we've evolved past this. We've learned many more things. No, we've got to stay true to this, okay? But as a result, the heart of many is growing cold, okay? But God's got some stuff in store, okay? But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the word gospel is Old English for good news. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so there's kind of the text we're going to draw out from that. So Jesus is coming again. No one knows when, except one person. Who is the person? God the Father, okay? He's the only one. He's got a date in mind where he is planning on this to happen. So why even worry about it? Why concern ourselves if the Father has got this already planned? Well, Jesus told us to watch, therefore, to be like the five wise virgins who were ready, who had their lamps filled with oil. They were prepared. We need to be aware, one of the virgins says. Watch, therefore. So not trying to set a specific date, but looking at the signs, because that's how we know God. This is one of those prophetic things where God has said, listen, it's okay. History's in my hand, and I'm telling you about it ahead of time so you'll know that it's in my hands. So the Father has a date in mind. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to watch. So as we're watching, we're looking at the signs. Here are some of the main signs, or, well, 10 of them today, okay? So first one. An increase in cataclysmic events. We are seeing an increase, an exponential increase in natural disasters. The organization World Vision estimates that natural disasters have increased 500% since 1975. Hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, the largest earthquake to in recorded history happened in 1960 in the town of Valdivia in Chile, 9.5 on the Richter scale. And according to the Seismology Society of America, earthquakes that large only happen about every 10,000 years. So it was really a surprise to them when 44 years later, in the year 2004, there was a 9.3 earthquake in the Indian Ocean and the Bay of Bengal in the Andaman Sea, part of the Indian Ocean. And then 7 years after that, 9.1 off the coast of Japan. What is going on? Well, there's an increase in these things. That's what Jesus said. He said there'll be earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of birth pains. What happens when a woman is ready to give birth? So I've witnessed with large eyes and almost fainting three of these in my life. Thankfully, I wasn't the one giving birth. You ever see the thing where they kind of simulate the amount of pain a woman goes through in childbirth and they put it on a guy and he's screaming? You ever see that? And it's like, no, this is only at a two right now, you know? But anyway, when the moment is coming, the birth pangs are what? Two things. They're more intense and more frequent. So yes, earthquakes have happened throughout history, but now we're seeing them more frequently and more intense. I want to suggest to you, it's a sign that the end is near. What about tsunamis, though? The Bible doesn't talk about tsunamis per se. Well, actually, there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And then he goes on to say, and the surging of the waves. Now, there's been an ebb and flow of tides, right, because of the moon pulling the earth up through gravity. And so you have waves have always existed. Why does it say in the end times there will be a surging of the waves? Well, that's probably what it's referring to. We have seen it. We've all seen this. It's one of the signs. Another sign. Another sign is wars and rumors of wars. So there have been two world wars. My parents were in the Royal Australian Air Force during World War II. 60 million people died. I just pray we would not see a third world war just because of the existence of biological weapons, like what was maybe mistakenly unleashed on our world. They exist, okay? And chemical weapons and atomic weapons. And one particular prophet talked about this. He saw the final battle. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Joel saw this. And in Joel chapter 1, he talks about these locusts coming upon the land. Locusts, actually, well, how would you describe it almost three millennia ago if you saw helicopters coming upon the land and you had to write it down? Wouldn't you describe it that way? That's what it looks like, okay? And then this is what he said in Joel chapter 2. He said, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. That word columns actually is this word, timara, which means to stand erect like a palm tree. But when King James translators got to this, the first to translate the scriptures into our English language 400 years ago, They said, well, smoke doesn't go up like a palm tree. It goes up like a pillar or a column. And so they put that, but they didn't put it exactly as it appears in the Hebrew, which is to stand erect like a palm tree. Well, you know what? Hiroshima and Nagasaki went up in a palm tree of smoke. We call it a mushroom, but just think of a prophet thousands of years ago seeing this vision of the end times and the events that would lead up to it. One of these events, then we are told, is that armies will surround Jerusalem, and then we'll know that the time is near. Twice before, armies have surrounded Jerusalem on every side. 1967 in the Six-Day War, and on the Yom Kippur, the Battle of Yom Kippur in 1973. But the last one will be an army of 200 million, actually. Never before in history has there been an army this large, but the Bible here says in Revelation, here John as an aged man seeing this revelation in Revelation 9:16 says the army is 200 million. There are two nations today that could assemble an army of at least 200 million. Never before in history has this been possible until the day we're living in. Now, we don't need to be afraid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear because actually God has some exciting things he's going to do. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. And I believe that's going to be an outpouring of his spirit on all flesh, where millions and millions, probably billions of people are going to come into the kingdom. And Satan is going to be flabbergasted at this. Okay, the third sign, God's glory being revealed to all mankind at the same moment. Well, the earth is round, okay, in case there's anyone here that disputes that, yeah, any flat earth people. The earth is round, so how on earth can everybody see it at the same time? The Bible tells us that all flesh will see the second coming of Jesus at the same time. Well, this is how. In 1927, American inventor Philo Taylor Farnsworth invented something, it was a big long name, called the first fully electronic image pickup device, which we call television. Okay, 1927, and now today, an event could be seen. Jesus coming back in the clouds, down onto the Mount of Olives, all of the world could see it at that moment, right? Wouldn't they? Wouldn't it be on every television screen all around the world? Isaiah, 3,000 years ago, said this would happen. Wow, we're living in that day and age. The sign four, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that the gospel of the kingdom would go. The good news that Jesus loves every person, that God loves them. He welcomes them back. He's a God of forgiveness. That's the word gospel. Of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So let me ask you, has the gospel gone to every nation? Well, it depends how you define nation. Because we typically define nations as geopolitical entities. According to the United Nations, there are a little less than 200 sovereign states in the world. A country and a nation are two different things. So England is not a nation. It's a country. It's part of the United Kingdom, right? Guam is a country, not a nation. But there are less than 200 nations. The gospel has gone to those 180-something nations. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Because if you go back to his word, the word is ethne, E-T-H-N-E, or ethnos. It's the word we get ethnic from. It's a people group. It's a nation defined not by politics and geography, but by culture and language. And of these nations, there are over 7,000 ethnos in the world today. There are 7,200 languages spoken on earth. 700 have the whole Bible. 2,300 have the New Testament. The other 4,200 are being worked on, portions of Scripture. I was just, to verify my facts, I talked with a Bible scholar, Dr. Hamilton, okay? And he told me this. He said, right now, in the year 2000, Wycliffe Bible Translators was asked, how long will it take for the last language to have a translation of the Scriptures? And they said it'll be sometime at our current rate, sometime in the 22nd century. Sometime, they said, about 2150. Well, that's a long time off, right? And then someone figured out that the remaining nations, people groups, languages are illiterate. Almost every one of the remaining ones are illiterate. That's why it would take so long, because you'd need someone to go in, learn their language, immerse into their culture, learn their language, then develop a written form of that language, then teach them to read and write, then translate the Bible so they can read it. Well, that's why it would take so long. But someone figured out, wait a minute, the Bible is mainly stories. This book is about 400 stories. It's 83% narrative, only 17% conceptual. It's mostly stories. We call it now the Oral Bible. The Oral Bible. That's what we do when we share our testimony, right? You give a book to someone, like this book. Not everybody reads it. They should. But when you share your life with others, it is so meaningful, right? And so the oral Bible, what is the oral Bible? Well, it's taking 40 to 60 of the main stories. And so this can happen in a matter of just 1 or 2 years, where you have a couple of people go in, let's say a tribe out in the Amazon jungle. They go in and they come in to serve, to live among them, to begin to learn the language. And then after about maybe 12, 18 months, maybe 24 months, now that they've become fluent in the language of the people, they still don't know how to read or write. The people don't. There's no written okay? But they understand what these missionaries are saying, and then they begin to join the conversation around the campfire at night with the elders telling the story of their ancestors, and they begin to tell the stories of the children of Israel through the wilderness and Jesus' parables, and that's enough for people to come to Christ. And so this expert said to me, I said, well, how long? And he said, at the current pace, we are looking at Matthew 24:14 being fulfilled by the year 2033. Whew. Wow. The gospel going into every ethnos, every nation on earth. Wow. We're getting there. Okay. That's a sign, right? But there's more. Wait, but there's more. Number five sign, the rise of the international drug trade. The Bible tells us in Revelation that in the last days, the merchants, it's referring to Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great here is not referring to the Akkadian city of ancient Mesopotamia, but a system of government in the last days that will control people's lives, that will rule the earth. That's known as Babylon the Great. And they will rule the nations through their sorcery. But so they're involved in witchcraft. Well, the word sorcery, if you go to the Greek, you can look it up. It's this word, pharmakia. It's the word we get pharmacy from. It's medicine, drugs, and spells. That's the word pharmakia. They're going to rule the nations through their pharmakia. Let me tell you, when you combine the illegal drug trade with the legal drug trade, big pharma like Merck and Pfizer and Johnson & Johnson, you combine all of that, it is the most lucrative industry in the world right now. A sign. There's another one. The rapid escalation of hatred and offendedness. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. I have never seen a spirit of offendedness so much right now as we are witnessing, even among brothers and sisters. Why is this happening? Well, Jesus said this will be a sign of the end when people are offended and betray one another. And you can only betray someone that you trust, right? If you didn't trust them, they can't betray you. It's when you trusted someone, they betray you. So it's about friendships and hating one another. And the word there is this word, scandalon. That's the word for offend. Jesus said this, it's impossible that offenses would not come, or impossible that no offenses should come. People get offended. But in the last days, it says people will be offended, and it's like a bait that people take. Have you, any of you read this book? I'd recommend anyone read this book. If you've experienced just division in families or a church, it's called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And he talks about this word, scandalon, okay, that Satan uses it to destroy. And that's part of Satan's strategy, is to get us not to forgive and love one another, but to be offended and to betray and to hate one another. And it's happening before our very eyes. And social media is a huge part of that, but it is happening, and it's a sign. There's another two signs from Daniel chapter 12. And so I'll read the scripture, and then we'll talk about signs 7 and 8. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, the first sign is many running to and fro. So I put an increase in travel, running to and fro. But it might be that he had a vision of 4:05 at rush hour. I don't know, because that also would fit. But I think of travel and being able to go all over the earth. So when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, and my mom was a nurse, my dad pastor, we went to the mission field, and we went to the middle of South America, and it took us a month to get from Sydney, Australia, to the nation of Paraguay. A month. Well, in today's world, it would never take you a month to get anywhere, because the first commercial jetliner in the late 50s, early 60s was introduced to the Western world. It was a British de Havilland Comet. And the next year, Boeing came out with their Boeing 707. And ever since that time, travel to the ends of the earth became possible. And we started living in what is being called a global village, right? Because we can go anywhere on earth. And think of this. Prior to the 1960s, the average population, no one had experienced jet lag prior to that time, okay? Because you couldn't travel at those speeds. And all of a sudden, the whole world became our own backyard, and we're living in a global village today. So you can go anywhere on earth. Maybe this is what Daniel was talking about. The other sign of Daniel chapter 12 is an increase in information. Knowledge will increase, he said. That's it, right? And knowledge shall increase. So 1991, the internet was being invented. It was actually being adapted from the U.S. military. 1993. How many remember 1993? It wasn't that long ago. There were 63 websites in the whole world in 1993. How fast have we come? Is knowledge increasing? I mean, you can look up anything right away, right? I mean, sometimes when I'm teaching a Bible class and I'm going, where is that scripture? Hey, Siri, where is, okay? And I get the scripture from Siri, who's not even a Christian. Okay. Number 9 sign, electronic tagging. It already exists, right? Electronic markers as surveillance for criminals, but also for pets. How many of you have a pet that has a chip implanted, right? So, you know, little whatever, Fido can't get lost. But it exists that actually every person could be tagged. And wow, wouldn't that be incredible? Okay, now just forget that you're a Christian here for a second, okay? Just from a secular point of view, wouldn't that be the best way to keep people's identity? So no one could steal your identity. So you'd have your credit cards implanted. You would just actually walk out with your groceries and bloop, you know, as you walked out the door. I mean, it would be incredible for safety as well. The problem is when it gets into the wrong hands. Yes, so even the greatest things for good. And so Jesus said that, yes, this is going to happen, that all would be forced. So right now, we're not at the place where anyone's being forced with these things, but to receive this mark on their right hand or their forehead so they can't buy or sell anything. So just like right now, if you walked into Ralph's without a mask on, someone would stop you. This would be, no, you can't come in. You don't have the chip. That's the only way you can buy anything here. You can't get any groceries. How are we going to survive? We're going to have to take the chip, right? No, because you know what? There's a higher principle we live by, which is called giving and receiving, which is a higher kingdom principle than buying and selling. And so, yeah, hopefully we've learned to live that way, because we can give and receive and we don't have to take this mark of the beast. But yeah, it's coming. It's coming. And the technology is there right now that they could implement it right away. It's a sign. And the last one, the budding of the fig tree. In Scripture, figurative, what is the fig tree figuratively? It's the nation of Israel. Now, I'd heard, and maybe you have too, that in 1948, when Israel became a sovereign state, that was the budding of the fig tree. And Jesus said that when that happens, it begins to sprout. You know that summer is near. And in the same way, when you see these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. And that generation at that time will not pass away before this takes place. Well, 1948, Well, how many years is that? That's 73 years ago. So maybe it wasn't 1948. What could the budding of the fig tree be? Well, let me suggest maybe this is it. I don't know. But according to the organization Jews for Jesus, more Jewish people have come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah since 1970 than in the previous 1970 years. Could that be the beginning of God lifting the veil? Because he put it, right? Didn't he say this? I do not want you to be aware of this mystery. The Apostle Paul said that partial hardening has come upon Israel until, could this be the Great Commission is completed, right? We're about to see this, the gospel going into all the world, and then the end will come and God, the budding of the fig tree, and that generation will not pass away before that happens. Well, if we're living in the last days, I don't know. Can't you see the signs there? Has anyone ever fallen off the stage here? Yeah? It'd be kind of funny. Maybe not for me. You know the people that laugh the most at that kind of stuff are the Asian people. For some reason, because I travel around the world and speak in different places, and we tell jokes, right? And people laugh at jokes. But if you're in Asia, just do something like that and everybody will laugh. The conclusion is this. If we're living in the last days, and the signs sure are pointing that direction. And I've only mentioned 10 of them. And there are at least another 20 or so that are signs that are happening right now. I want to point us back to verse 8. Matthew 24, verse 8. These are Odin, acute pain like in the pain of childbirth. We are seeing these things more frequent and more intense. And it's probably leading up to what? Calamity? No. Worldwide revival. And it shall come to pass, the prophet Joel said, afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's worldwide revival. We've never seen that before. We saw the Jesus movement start just down the street. It impacted me. Thousands of miles away. It went all over the world. This would be like the Jesus movement on steroids, okay? God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Peter say that Pentecost was the fulfillment of this? Well, he did. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. But here's the clue. Jesus' brother, James, said that, he said, talking about the coming of the Lord, that it's like the farmer who receives the former rain and then the latter rain. The latter rain is a deluge, an outpouring. So Pentecost, but then in the last days, there'll be an event like Pentecost. So Peter was right about this being what Joel was talking about. But when you read Joel chapter 2, he's talking about the end times, and it's going to be like that, where there's going to be an outpouring on all flesh. But yeah, will there be persecution? Will there be difficulties? Absolutely. And Jesus says, I want you to remain faithful. Yeah. When he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Oh, I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those within whom faith is found. Can we just stand together and let's pray? And I'm going to hand this back off to the worship team. Or to Bill, or to hopefully someone comes up. Lord, we thank you that you're not nervous, that when the fullness of time came, you sent forth your Son. Lord, we don't want to count slowness as some count slowness. Lord, we want to trust in you, but God, you see our frailty, how it's easy for us to stumble. But God, would you come and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Lord, when you return, and if it is while we're still alive, may you find faith in us when you come back. Lord, we say that we want to do our part, which is to surrender everything to you, to tell you that we love you and we trust you and we thank you that you're in control. And so, we give ourselves to you wholeheartedly again.
How many of you were not surprised to find out that Siri is not saved? How many of you, a more serious question, have friends who aren't saved? And how many of you believe that Jesus really will return? Believe that? These signs that Peter laid out for us today aren't meant to make us panic. I think they're meant to drive us towards purity in our lives and to drive us into a passion to tell people that their sins can be forgiven and that heaven can be their home. That we all know that life here doesn't last very long. Even if you live to be as old as Jehoiada, which I will, 130, probably not. But life here doesn't last forever, and that scares people, and you know those people. So I want to challenge you to be the oral Bible to those people. You can give them a tract and you can give them a Bible, but the chances that they will read that are, I don't know what the numbers are, but it's not as likely that they'll hear that or read that as they will hear you if you sit down with them in a loving way and just let them know you love them and you want them to know Jesus and you tell them your story. You take the oral Bible. I love that plan to reach the unreached, the illiterate with the gospel. It dawned on me that Jesus never gave a command to write the scripture. He said, "Go. I'll remind you what I said to you, and you go tell people." I'm not saying that I'm sad that they wrote it. I'm glad that they wrote it down, but the mandate was to go tell it and to go proclaim it. And that's you and that's me beyond this pulpit. So I want to challenge us all that if this is true, what Peter laid before it for us today, and it is, then it's time for us to lay aside any senseless games, and you know what those might be, and just say, God, you can have all of me, and I want to just be a light for you in this dark world where we live, and then just run into it. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray for those that are here among us and those that are watching online or listening by some other means to this message today. Father, I pray that these signs of our times will truly awaken them and they would join that massive number of people who are coming to Jesus and have found hope and life and forgiveness and grace. And oh God, would you draw them in today, Lord, and begin this new work in them as they find new life, Lord, and lead us to our friends that need to know about you. And prepare us for those difficult times that are ahead. For as long as we're here, Lord, may we learn to give and receive from one another so we're not dependent on dark systems for things like the things that we need, Father. Help us to encourage each other and to help each other, Father God, and to proclaim the oral gospel, the true gospel, as much as we can. We trust you, Lord, with our encounters this week, that you'll lead us to people that need to know what we know. And maybe we need to hear what they have to say to us. We just ask you, Lord, to continue to do that work in our hearts, Lord. We say we love you. Help us to love you more than just in word, but in deed and in truth. In Jesus' strong name, amen. God bless you guys. You're loved. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.